For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. A question I frequently ask people when we share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, we call that evangelism. The gospel is the good news of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news on how to be right with God. And a question that I frequently ask people is this, that if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God said to you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? Answer that in your head. What would you say if you died tonight and God asked you why He should let you into heaven, why He should let you into His presence? What would you say? Now, the answer I normally get and typically get goes along the lines of this: I've done my best. Overall, I'm a pretty good and decent person. Or even sometimes, I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. You know, I'm overall a pretty decent person. So why wouldn't God let me into heaven? Because as I look at myself and compare myself with other people, I'm a pretty good person. And really, only the really bad people go to hell. Thieves, murderers, prostitutes, they are the people that go to hell. So really what most people would respond is ultimately saying this: when I ask, why should God let you into heaven? The answer behind all of that is, well, God only lets good people into heaven. That's what most people would say. And most people would be wrong. And what comes along with this understanding is that we are all in this room born generally good. Our disposition is generally toward God, loving God, and wanting God. And that most people are decent and pretty good. And most people will go to heaven based upon their good works and the good things that they do. And there's only one slight problem with that thinking: this idea that only good people go to heaven. It's literally the opposite of everything Jesus taught. In Matthew 9, 12 through 13, Jesus says, He came not for the righteous. He didn't come for the healthy who need a doctor. He came for the sick. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinner. See, the Bible says that actually no one is good in Romans 3. No one is good. No one seeks after God. No one is righteous in their own standing. In fact, we are not born toward God. We are not born neutral. We're not born good. Actually, because of sin and death and the fall of man, we are actually born in the negative. We are born opposing God. We're born hating God. We're born in the opposite direction of turning toward God. We turn away from Him and rebel against Him. And we hate Him and we don't want to live for Him. And we love the things of this world and we love ourselves and we do not love God. See, the Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked and they deceive ourselves. Like, our hearts aren't good, our natures aren't good, and our records certainly aren't good. See, the Bible is clear That we are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. That even in our nature we rebel against God. And we have a total inability to save ourselves. In fact, what the Bible teaches is to be right with God is that God has to save you. You don't get to even choose God. You don't get to decide for God. You don't get to raise a hand for God or fill out a prayer card for God. God must save you. That's what we call being saved by grace and not by your works and not by the good things that you do. No one is good except for God. And no good person will go to heaven because there is no such thing as a good person. So then that begs the question, how does anybody get into heaven? Because Jesus also says that you will only enter into his presence if you have a righteousness, a goodness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. He says you've got to have perfection. You have to be perfectly good to get into heaven. So only, in fact, it's not good people that go to heaven. Only perfect people get to go to heaven. Well, that ain't none of us. And I don't even know some of you, but I know that's not you either. So that begs the question, how do I get eternal life? How can I know God? That's the most vital question you will answer. How can I know God and how can I get God? And this section in Titus provides us the answer. And so just in case you thought I was making up that all of us are sinners in need of a Savior, look at verse 3. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray. He says, for we ourselves. Now he's talking to the church. He's talking to a room full of Christians. He says, for we ourselves were this way. We were foolish, disobedient, slaves to various passions. We were rebelling against God, hating God and hating others. He said, we as a church ourselves were once that way. So it's an all-encompassing reality that everybody in the church or outside of church at least lived in this way. How did we live? We were foolish and disobedient. We are led astray. No one escapes this reality. We ourselves, that includes everyone in this room. Everyone, everywhere was this way or you are this way. Inside of Christ by faith, you were this way. We learn that God gives you a new heart with a new nature, causes you to be born again, to repent of your sin. And you no longer strive after foolishness of this world. You'll strive after God. But until God causes you to be born again, it's not that you were this way. You are this way. The Bible, if you are outside of Christ and not a Christian, not trusting in Christ, the Bible, verse 3, is describing your life. It's the reality. And for me, as someone that's been born again and purchased and bought, this was my reality. I'm not standing up here saying that I got it figured out. I'm saying, hey, look, pay attention. This is what God is saying about you. This is what God is saying about me. And let me warn you, it's not a flattering list. You don't want to put these things on our job resume. Saying we ourselves, all of us, were once this. And look at the list. We were once foolish. So every Christian was once foolish. If you're not a Christian, you are foolish. Foolishness means what? That we didn't have any spiritual understanding. We were fools. We weren't wise. The Bible says that the fool is the one that doesn't trust God. It's the wise that trust God because our hearts have been opened. Our hearts were darkened, but God showed light. Our hearts were dead. He gave it life. Our eyes were blind. He gave us sight. Our ears were stuffed. God unstuffed them. Ephesians 4:18 says that all of us were darkened in our understanding and alienated from God. Because of the ignorance of their sin. So if you stand outside of Christ, if you're not trusting in Christ, you're separated and alienated from God. You're not one of His. Then he goes on. Here's the next thing he says. Disobedient. I mean, there's not a whole lot I have to explain there. Romans 11:30 says that we are all disobedient at one time to God. This describes a lack of submission, a lack of reverence, a lack of obeying God's authority and God's commandments. Not only in our actions, but also in our attitudes and in our heart. We refuse to submit to God's authority. We resist His word. So that means we're disobedient. We don't obey God in our natural state. Then led astray. This is a passive thing. It just comes to you. When you're living like the world, when you're foolish and disobedient, you get led astray like a leaf blowing in the wind. All the worldly, godless ideologies just sweep you up. The worldly sexual ethic will just sweep you up. You're just led astray because you have no footing. It carries the idea of you being deceived. And my prayer is that God would open your eyes to no longer be deceived or deceiving others. That if you think like the world, act like the world, feel like the world, you are of the world. And you're being led astray. You're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And the Bible says you're being disobedient, you're being foolish, you're being led astray. And not only that, you're not only an unwilling participant, just passively being tossed, you're a willing participant. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. You enslave yourself. All your desires and passions are sinful. You know, you love to sin. I had an old preacher one time say, if you don't love sin, he ain't doing it right. People love to sin. You indulge in your sin. And guess what? You're enslaved to it. Think about a man who watches pornography. You're enslaved to that pornography. You can't break that addiction. Even if you're married, even if you're not married, why can't you break it? Because you're a slave to your own passion. You don't have freedom. Take it for how I mean it. It's like an animal who just has these appetites and desires that just can't help themselves. That's what we are in the natural state. You can't help but to sin. You're a slave to it. Then the Bible goes on in verse 3 to say, you pass your days in malice and envy. It's how you spend your life. Every day, day by day, you're spending your life with an evil habit of mind. Perhaps with malice and envy, perhaps you're easily become jealous. You hate when anybody gets the credit. You think that you hold grudges. You gossip. You're just passing your day by day, with malice and envy toward other people. Then he goes on. You're hated by others and hating one another. You can't love God and you cannot love others until you have first been loved by Him. And the Bible is clear. If you're not in Christ, you not only hate others, you actually hate God. You don't love God. You have no principle of love in your heart because you can't love and you can't have mercy. You can't have compassion until God vertically gives you compassion and mercy and love. You can't sacrificially love someone because you're always looking out for yourself. You know, when it says hated by others and hating one another, this is the type of person that just leaves a bunch of fractured relationships behind them. Just leave broken after broken relationship. You're walking and passing your days in malice and envy, and you've trod this path and you look back and it's nothing but broken relationships. You know why that is? Because they hate you and you hate them. And on God's authority, not mine, he says that is everybody. You either were this way or you are this way. And it may offend your sensibilities to hear that. Good. I'm glad it offends you. in fact. I'm not trying to be offensive. The gospel is offensive. And the Bible says you're ruined and undone. And you hate people. That's what God says about you. That's what God said about me. But then verse 4 comes. What happens to somebody? But always shows that shows the change of direction. It shows a pivot. It shows an about face. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, you were this, but God's love and God's kindness and God's mercy did something. It's what every Christian has experienced. I was foolish. I was disobedient. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, lavished his grace upon me, and in Christ I have redemption through his blood. We were this way, but, and the but that happened is the goodness and loving kindness of God. God showed his love. God demonstrates his love. God shows his kindness. And what he does is that God saves us. What God does is by his sovereign initiative, he shines light into dark, foolish, and disobedient hearts. He enslaves you to new passions. He gives you a new love and he gives you new hates. See, God took the divine initiative to come to every Christian in this room and to show them his love and his goodness and his kindness. That is why in verse 4, he is called God our Savior. This is good news that every Christian is not living this way. We've been changed. We've been made new. We've been purchased by God our Savior. We are cherished, we are loved, and we are pursued. And what is the very next phrase when God our Savior appeared? Three words: he saved us. God saved us. See, saved means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. It means that I need help and deliverance from a place that I can't do it on my own. Like, I need saving. I need someone to rescue me. I need someone to come to me and put me in a better place. This is not the only time salvation is mentioned. You just saw it in verse 4, God our Savior. In verse 6, you see Jesus Christ our Savior. You see here in verse 5, God saved us. There's this friend of mine that I had, and they were hearing how I would use the word saved. And they told me it was offensive and archaic. And that to say that we preach, you know, about being saved make me sound like some offensive, archaic, kind of ignorant, unsophisticated, unrespectable man. So you hear the word saved and you think, you might scoff at it. Saved? What do I need to be saved from? I'm fine. But listen, if we're Christians, we can't get rid of the word saved. No matter how unsophisticated it might sound to the world. Because listen, Christ didn't come to improve people. Christ didn't come to rehabilitate people. Christ didn't come to refine you. Christ came to save you. Christ doesn't come to improve already good people. Christ comes to save that which was lost, to make alive that which was dead. See, saved is a strong word because we need rescuing. We need to be picked up and brought safely to another place. And it implies that if I need saving, that means, because if I could save myself, I would do it myself. I have to have someone save me. And by very definition, you can't save yourself. So what do we need to be saved from? Well, you need to be saved from your sin. You need to be saved from the wrath that is to come from a holy and just God. And so God is holy, God is just, and he punishes sinners. And yet, out of his love, God sends his son into the world. And Jesus Christ, God's only son, fully God and fully man, he comes and lives a perfect life. He lives that perfect good life that none of us have lived. He perfectly kept God's law. He was perfect in all his humanity. And then Jesus Christ, God's only son, he goes to a cross. And on this cross, he dies. And why does he have to die? He dies as a sacrifice and as a substitute in the place of sinners. I'm going to wait until y'all pay attention to me. I'm serious. It's okay. She's my wife. I can do that. Everybody's eyes cut over here. You need to pay attention to me. I'm telling you the most important thing you'll ever hear. God sent his son to die on a cross for your sin, to be a sacrifice and a substitute, a sacrifice for your sin, to pay the full sin debt that you owe and to be a substitute in your place. And then what happens is God, who made him, who knew no sin, become sin so that we might have the righteousness of God. So what happens is the righteousness that you need to get into heaven, that perfection that you need, you can't get it. You can't attain it. You can't achieve it. God gives it to you. And he gives it to you in Jesus Christ. So you're covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is how you enter heaven. Is Jesus Christ's righteousness, not your own righteousness. So Jesus stands on the cross and he pays your penalty. He is your substitute. He takes on your sin. He takes on the wrath that you deserve for your sin. He takes it on at the cross. That is why he had to die. And then we stand over here as ruined and undone sinners, and he takes on our sin. He takes on our punishment and our curses, and we get all his righteousness. So when I die and stand before God, he says, why should I let you into my heaven? It's not because of my righteousness. It's because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he is my plea and he is my argument. And that is the only way in which I would ever get into heaven. That is why he says in the next verse, it's not because of work I've done in righteousness. It's the work that Christ has done, and by his grace it gets credited to us. So I don't stand in my own stead. I don't stand in my righteousness. Jesus stands in my stead and he takes my place. He takes my curses. And because of God's grace and because of God's goodness, I get all of what is Christ's. Salvation is not prompted by the moral goodness of what we have. God is not looking down the corridors of time and seeing who would be good enough to choose them. Salvation is not prompted by my goodness. I did nothing to save myself. And anything that I do will never make me more acceptable to God. Or anything I don't do will never make me less acceptable to God, because my righteousness is fixed in Christ. It's my salvation is not in me, it's in Jesus. So there's nothing you could do to earn more God's favor. There's nothing you can do to take it away, because you've been justified, as Titus says, by grace, not of your works, so that no one may boast. So the righteousness we need to get into heaven is a righteousness from outside of ourselves. It's a remedy from outside of ourselves, because no one is righteous. So I'm fully accepted by God by Christ, not according to my works, but according to God's mercy. He pours out the Holy Spirit upon me. He washes me. He cleanses me. And he causes me to be born again. That is how I enter heaven, not based upon my goodness, but based upon what Christ has achieved. I'll be clear one more time. Christ died in the place for sinners. He takes on your punishment. He takes on your penalty. He dies for your sins. And he was died. He was buried. He rose again. And because he rose again, he rose victorious over sin and death and the grave. And God accepts. We know the resurrection. That means God accepts all his work in our place. And then we get credited with his righteousness. So if I die and I went to heaven and God, or I stood in front of God and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? The only argument I can have is that Jesus Christ died and that he died for me. Salvation is a free gift to be received. You can't earn it. You can't get it because you're good. And here's the good news. You can't work yourself out of it because you're bad. Because we're justified by grace. Justified means that we're declared innocent by God's grace, by his doing. And when he declares us innocent, we know that every sin has been taken care of. That's what it means to be justified. And we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is how people go to heaven. So you've been justified by grace. You see in verse 7, justified by grace is according to God's mercy. He's caused us to be born again. And then this is the reason. This is how we might become heirs of the inheritance of eternal life. This is how people go to heaven. You're justified. You're born again. You've been shown mercy by God. So the call of the gospel is not live a good and better life. That is not what I hope you're hearing. The call of the gospel is to come to Christ by faith, repenting of your sin and receiving the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and the free salvation of God. So you have your sins forgiven, your sins washed away, and you can be an heir of this inheritance of eternal life. Amen. So you want to go to heaven. You want to be with God. You want to be made right with God. Good people don't go there. Only bad people go. Only sinners go. But though your sins are like scarlet and they be white as snow, though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The thief on the cross, Jesus died on a cross. There are two other people beside him. There's a thief. There are two thieves. There's a thief on the cross. And Jesus tells this thief, who's done all this bad and all this unrighteousness, all this sin, he tells this thief that he could be with Jesus in paradise. He could be in heaven. The thief was foolish. He was disobedient. He was led astray. The thief didn't do anything good. He was hung on a cross for a reason. He didn't have time to make up his bad with his good. That's not how that works either. The reason that Jesus Christ could tell the thief on the cross that he could be with him in paradise is because Jesus is gracious. That Christ said that he could come. The thief in heaven, the thief will be in heaven because Jesus Christ's death and resurrection justified him. The thief is in heaven because Jesus said he could come. As vile as he is, as wicked as he was, he had every sin washed away by the blood of the Lamb. You are not so bad that you are beyond saving. You're not so bad you're beyond saving. And I want to tell you too, you're not so good that you don't need saving. For many people, it's not their sinfulness that will keep them away from Christ. What prevents most people is their supposed goodness. They don't think they need Christ. They don't think they need saving. But only sinners get saved. Christ came to save sinners. That's why in Luke 18, the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisees are the people who prayed and did what was right and did what was religious. And they were doing all the things that other people weren't doing religiously. And he prayed this prayer in the temple saying, I'm so glad I'm not like these other people. I'm not like a fornicator, an adulterer. And then there's this publican who was like the most hated person of society. And all he said, the Bible says he beats his chest and says, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. And then Jesus says in that parable, he went home justified. Not the one that was supposedly good, but the one that was supposedly bad went home justified. See, this is the scandal of the gospel. And this is why it's offensive. Is that a preacher who plays the part but doesn't have real saving faith, a preacher or a pastor like you're seeing up here, can fake it, can lie, and cannot actually be trusting in Christ. And the preacher or the pastor that's not actually trusting in Christ, they will go to hell. And the pedophile who repents of their sin and trusts in Christ for salvation actually goes to heaven. That's the scandal of the gospel. The scandal of the gospel and the offense of the gospel is the same gospel that says Mother Teresa is in hell and Jeffrey Dahmer can go to heaven. It is not what you do. It is not how good you are. It's how good Christ is, and you must trust in his goodness and his righteousness. So I want to ask a very straightforward question. Are you saved? Are you saved? Have you been redeemed? Have you been bought? Have you come to trust Jesus Christ and his salvation? Not in yourself, not in your goodness, but in his righteousness. Has God saved you? And if not, I've got good news. If you're a sinner, you qualify to come to Christ. And you can come. And your sins will be forgiven. And you become an heir of eternal life. You repent of your sin and you trust in Jesus Christ alone. Not trusting in your works, but trusting in his work. God saves sinners. Heaven's only for sinners. If you think you deserve heaven, you are not going there. And so this is the extravagant, scandalous good news of God's grace and mercy, is that he forgives sinners and he forgets our sin, and he saves the vilest and worst sinners, and he saves the othermost. So there is hope for you. Don't let your supposed goodness stand in the way. Recognize you're a sinner. Recognize that you are bad and that you need Christ. For only bad people go to heaven. Only sinners go to heaven. But Jesus Christ came to save sinners. So if you are a sinner, you qualify. But if you think you're good, you don't have any hope. You don't have any hope if you think you're good, because you will not humble yourself and come to Christ. But the good news is if you recognize yourself as a sinner today, you can come to trust in him by faith. You may be a great sinner, but Jesus Christ stands as a greater Savior. He saves sinners. Would you trust in him and in him alone?